Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
As the golden desert sun began to sink behind the ancient Egyptian pyramids, a secret that had been perfectly kept for 3,265 years was about to unfold. On November 26th of 1922, the 8-year search by Howard Carter for the tomb of the missing pharaoh in the Valley of the Kings was coming to a close. With his wealthy patron, Lord Cameron, Carter broke the time-honored sealed tomb and the fabulous treasures of the boy king. Does anybody know what the king's name is? King Tut. Tutankhamun is the full name, right? And he lay strewn before them. No one comprehended the staggering wealth, the dazzling art, or the glory of the past until this moment of discovery. King Tut's tomb held undreamed of treasures in a tomb where somebody was laying. No royal tombs had ever been found intact in the burial grounds of the kings. King Tut's death was definitely something that people took seriously. Would you agree with? And this mask, what they call the death mask, was beaten gold, and it revealed the handsome features of the boy king. He ruled for only 9 years and then died under mysterious circumstances at the age of, does anybody know the age? The age of 19 in the year. Do you know the year by chance? No, 1350 BC. Effigies of gods and goddesses, jewels, chests, vases of ivory, furniture, other items of beauty were found within the tomb. More than 5,000 priceless treasures were found in the tomb alone. It took Carter more than 9 years to remove and extract the last objects and supervise their transfer to the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. 200 years before King Tut ruled, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, pressed into servitude, forced into this labor by a new line of pharaohs. In fact, it was probably Thutmose I, the same pharaoh who built the first hidden tomb in the Valley of the Kings, who became alarmed by the strength of the Hebrews and then commanded that every male born to the Hebrews should be thrown in the Nile River. During that time that this cruel decree was in force, a son was born to two slaves, Amram and Jochebed. That's right. Or Jochebed, if you say it in the Hebrew. Determined that their little son shouldn't die, this beautiful little baby boy that had been hidden for how long did she hide him? For about 3 months or so? As long as she could keep him hidden before it would be noticed? Then, fearing for his safety, she wove a basket, made it watertight, sealed it, carefully placed her precious baby inside, and carried it to the river where she and her daughter Miriam hid the little basket among the bulrushes at the water's edge. Miriam hid herself a short distance away because she wanted to watch and see what was going to happen to her little baby brother. Soon the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, came to the river to bathe. We're familiar with this story, aren't we? The princess saw the little basket floating among the bulrushes and instructed her maid. She said, "Go and get that, bring it to me, let's see what's in it." And as she opened the lid to the basket, she read a story at the glance. There was a story there in the basket. Some unknown mother had resorted to this means to save her baby's life. Quickly determined to save the infant, who do you suppose encouraged Pharaoh's daughter to do this? I think it was the Holy Spirit, amen? I think her heart was touched by the Holy Spirit. She wanted to save the infant, and so she had no male of her own for an heir. This baby would become the ruler when her father was finished ruling. During that time, Moses was taught to obey and trust in the God of heaven. Why? Because what did Miriam do? She said, "You need a lady to nurse this baby?" And she went and got his own mother, and he was able to be taught and brought up until he grew up. From his humble home, Moses was taken to the royal palace, where he became the son of the princess. At the court of Pharaoh, Moses received the highest civil and military training. You see, Thutmose I was determined to make his adopted grandson his successor to the throne. And he saw to it that Moses would be educated for this high position. Eventually, he would occupy the royal throne, and all the wealth, all the influence, and all the power of Egypt would be his. It was his for the taking. He was the prince of Egypt. The palace of Pharaoh would be his home. The valley of the kings would have been Moses' final resting place had he not listened to God's call. His body would be wrapped in 100 yards of fine linen. He would have been a mummy. Can you imagine? Could have possibly found Moses' body there? Well, we wouldn't have, because God had a plan. But no one has ever found the burial chamber of Moses in the Valley of the Kings, because no tomb was ever built. He never became Pharaoh of Egypt, and I say, praise the Lord. Amen. Moses chose something better than being Pharaoh of the richest land in the world. For while the relics of Egypt's past were impressive, they could not compare with the future that Moses knew about and that he chose. What was his future? In Hebrews 11, we're told in the faith chapter here, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the what kind of pleasure? Sin is pleasurable, isn't it? But it passes. It leaves a bad taste in the mouth. And Moses saw that. He saw the ugliness of sin, and he didn't want to participate. Moses was looking beyond the palaces, beyond the pleasures of earthly wealth and ease, to a future that made Egypt's fortunes fade into insignificance. He chose to become the son, not of the worldly king, but of the mighty king. Amen? The son of the God of heaven. Moses died alone atop Mount Nebo, without royal fanfare, without an elaborate funeral. An unfair exchange, you might say? No. This life in exchange for the royal places in heaven. The royal places of Egypt could not compare. The Bible says, and I've mentioned this from before, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 25 and verse 34, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." No, I don't think any Pharaoh could come up with something quite as good as the God of heaven. And so you see, Moses wanted to be faithful to the God of heaven because he wanted to become a citizen and a prince there. It's almost like we're going to be crowned as princes and princesses there, because our Father will be the king. Jesus, richer than any music, is telling us, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Back to the faith chapter for just a minute. Hebrews 11:10, "Which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Who built this city? Who built this kingdom that is waiting for us? God did. Jesus tells us in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's trying to encourage us not to be discouraged, because in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And Jesus says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, we look at the character and the nature of God in what Jesus is saying, and what he's telling us here is that his desire is to create a tabernacle or a dwelling place, a meeting place, where we can be together with him. God with us. While John was stranded in exile on this little stranded island of Patmos off the coast of Turkey, God showed him the beautiful city in the vision during the revelation. John wrote this after seeing it. In Revelation 21 and verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He describes how the city looks. He says, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Few illustrations present such happiness and beauty as a bride being adorned for her husband. Amen? John had difficulty describing the unimaginable beauties that he saw on the other side. He had to keep saying, it was like this, or it was like that, and in spite of the limitations of human language, his description leaves us sort of breathless and wanting. He goes on to say, the foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of what? Precious stones. The color arrangements of the stones of the foundation have the appearance of a giant rainbow, I can imagine. This will be a constant reminder to the citizens of God that God again will never destroy the earth after this, because the controversy, my friends, will be over. Let's take a little bit of a closer look in verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The city is square, and in our terms is about 1,500 miles in circumference, or 375 miles on each side. One mathematician has estimated that the New Jerusalem could house several billion people. In other words, there will be enough room for everybody who wants to be there. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each pearl. Look at that. Each one was a pearl. Doesn't say we're made up of multiple pearls. It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So each gate is a pearl. Revelation 21:21. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. If such a city existed on planet Earth today, I think every person on Earth would be packing their bags and moving there. So are we packing up and getting ready for heaven? Do we want to live in that city? I think I do. How do we get ready? Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. The earth made new. Jesus said that they would inherit the earth, but obviously it's not going to be this world. I don't want to inherit this world. Instead, I want to inherit the one that's made new. And so what is God going to do? What is going to be the cure to these problems that we see in this collage, in these pictures? Well, take a look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning of verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God is going to use fire to cleanse this earth. Amen? And then what happens after that? Well, Peter says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells. God has to clean this place up and make it a place that is fit for his eternal city. One where sin and affliction will not rise up again. What happens to the wilderness and the wasteland, according to the Bible? The gospel prophet in Isaiah chapter 35, he says, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What a beautiful picture of this new earth. What flower could better describe the beauty and perfection of the earth made new than a blossoming, perfect, lush rose? In heaven, it's a home where pain cannot exist. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no heart attacks, arthritis, no colds, no illness, nothing like that. Because the Bible tells us that the inhabitant will not say what? Won't that be nice to say? Those words, those three words, we don't have to say them anymore in that order. Isaiah 33:24. The inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer. Isaiah 35:5-6. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, friends, man's relentless search for the fountain of youth will finally be realized, and we won't have to look anywhere. Everyone will be perfect, everyone will be healthy, and everybody will have eternal youth. And we'll be able to drink from the pure water, the river of life, and eat from the tree of life. Take a look. John describes it, Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the tree of life was there in the center, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to wait in the food line anymore at the grocery store. God will abundantly supply all of our needs, and it'll be the best thing we could imagine. Isaiah gives us some more good news about our future home in Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. It'll be a place that looks like this, peaceful and calm. No violence, just serenity. My mom and my sister are preparing for baptism right now. They're taking Bible studies. And the other day I was talking to my mom and she asked me the question, did I think there would be animals in heaven? And I said, well, the Bible tells us that there will be. Take a look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 11, beginning of verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. I told her, I said, I don't think Fifi will be resurrected and taken to heaven, but I believe that God will create new animals just like there were animals in the Garden of Eden. They won't be fighting against each other. They won't be predatory. They'll just be perfect. And she said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I was hoping there'd be animals. I said, well, can you imagine this whole earth with no animals in it at all? That'd be sort of odd, wouldn't it? I mean, why did God create all the animals to begin with? He wanted them to be here. And so if he's restoring earth back to what his original plan was, then surely it'll be like it was then. No need for burglar alarms, no need for locks or bolts on the doors, no need to chain it up and shut the windows, no need for safe deposit boxes anymore. But the promise that means the most to me, and hopefully to you, is found in the book of Revelation, is this one right here, Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things. We'll look back on this earth, and there is that song, number 632 in our hymnal, that says, until then, my heart will go on singing. And I like the verse that says, the things that, and I don't remember the exact verbiage, but the things that were in this earth that caused us worry, remembered there, will only bring a smile. The inhabitants of the new earth will never fear death. They won't fear getting hurt. How many of us have lost loved ones? Every one of us. But on the earth made new, we will not even get weary, let alone become ill. We won't even get sleepy. Amen, right? No longer will Dick say, the meeting's going too long, I'm tired. And you know what, Dick? It won't be cold there either. It's going to be perfect. Isaiah 40 and 31, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. How many of you would like to just run, run, and run and never get short of breath? That sounds good to me. That sounds good to me. We'll never get tired. It'd just be great. As we study the history of planet Earth in relation to the rest of God's creation, we find that this Earth is the prodigal world in the universe. It's the one that's gone astray. It's the one that's left away from God. The one that has been plagued with sin for the last 6,000 years. But God has promised that soon, one day, this Earth will not be the prodigal anymore. Take a look at what it says. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice, John says, from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. When I hear that, I am always drawn back to that verse in Isaiah that says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The whole point of God making the choice to come to this earth and redeem us is because his desire, his constant desire, is to be with us. With us. He's a sociable God. He enjoys visiting with us. He wants to be with us. So can you imagine for all these generations how much it's broken his heart that he can't be with us? That's why he created us. Imagine being a little child and your parents get you a puppy And then they say, but the puppy has to live somewhere far away. It's your puppy, but it has to be far away. That'd be kind of sad for a child, wouldn't it? Kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? Well, that's sort of how God has felt with us. He created us to be with us, and all this time sin has separated us from Him, and we can't be with Him the way He wants to be with us. But that's going to be fixed. They shall see His face, we're told in verse 4, and His name shall be on their foreheads. In other words, the very essence of who God is will be in our minds. Just think of taking hold of a hand as you're walking down those streets of pure gold that are transparent like glass, and as you look down, you realize that it's the hand of God. Could anything be more amazing than that? Just think of waking up and finding that you're in your home, and it's a mansion that's been prepared for you by the Creator of the universe. A home away from the tenements and tempers, out of the smog and traffic and pollution, in a land where the pure river of life and the tree of life is there for your partaking. But some people say, well, Pastor, what am I going to do for all eternity? Will I get bored? Will I run out of things to do? Well, the Bible says that God's going to keep us busy. Take a look at this. Isaiah 65, verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. In other words, God is preparing us a mansion in the city. And then He says, but I'm making the earth brand new. Go out in the country and make your own home. So not only do we have a mansion in the city, but we get to build our own country retreat. Isn't that pretty awesome? I think that's pretty neat. And we get to build it, and guess what? We won't get tired, and we won't hit our thumbs with a hammer, and we won't get splinters. We won't fall off as we're trying to build the roof. It's just amazing to think. And of course, it's only what we can imagine at this point, because we can't see it. We can't truly imagine it. But I'm thankful that God gives us a little glimpse in His Word. Amen? So how much will the cost be to build these homes? How much will the materials be? They're free. And we have the master architect to help us with the planning. It's pretty awesome. Perhaps you enjoy gardening. Just think, no potato bugs, no corn borers, no blight, no drought, no weebles, just paradise from one end of the earth to the other, from north to south, east to west. I just can't imagine. I can't get enough of it. To have a new home, one that's perfect, the roof doesn't leak, the air conditioner doesn't go bad, the heat doesn't go out. It's just perfect all the time. The Bible says, in the new heavens and in the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Isaiah 65, verse 22. Here's what's beautiful. God says that when we get to heaven, we're still going to know our families. And we're still going to carry our identity. Is that not awesome? And from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Wow. From one Sabbath to another. So even in the new earth, the Sabbath is perpetual. Isaiah 65. And verse 23, we get to have that special time still where we can rest and retreat and have one huge grand fellowship in the earth made new. I wonder if there'll be multiple little churches or if we're just one huge church. I think one huge church. And our pastor is Jesus. Isn't that kind of neat? That'll be pretty awesome. God promises that there'll be special times of worship and communion with our Creator and our Redeemer. What an exciting time getting together to sing praises. And guess what? We will all have beautiful voices. And if we play an instrument, we won't miss a note. The earth made new is going to be a happy and great place. Take a look at Isaiah 35:10. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How can we make certain, friends, that the new earth is our home? How can we make certain that our name is written on one of those mansions in the New Jerusalem? I think the answer is simple. I think the scriptures make it simple, but I think humanity has made it difficult and tried to make it complex. God promised Abraham so many years ago that his seed would inherit the earth, and God's promise will be fulfilled. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham looked forward with bated breath. He was ready to see that promise come to fruition. The citizens of that land will be the seed of Abraham, just as God had promised so long ago. People say, well, when it talks about this seed of Abraham, I'm not a Jew. But the Bible gives an answer in Galatians 3:29. I love this. If you are whose? Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when you read children of Israel, that's you. You see, if you belong to Christ, if you accept Him, the promise is secure for you. Of the posterity of Adam it is written, these all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Friends, I don't know about you, but the more that I spend time in this earth, I feel like a stranger here. In the first vision that Ellen White had when she was 17 years old, she got taken up in vision into heaven and got to see some of these sights that we read about in the Bible. She gives some very vivid descriptions of the things that she saw at the banquet table and around the tree of life and all of these things. She wanted to taste the fruit of the tree of life, and Jesus told her she couldn't do that because people that did that didn't get to go back to earth. And as this wrapped up, she was told by Jesus in the vision that you must go back to earth and share the things which you have seen. In other words, point people back to the scriptures and get them ready to meet Jesus and to be in heaven. She describes it as being let back down by an angel to this dark and dreary earth. And she said sometimes as through her life, and she was only 17 when she had that vision, and she lived to be 87. So for 70 more years, she had that in her mind. And she says, as the angel gently laid me back to this dark earth, she said she felt like a stranger. And she said, sometimes I feel that I can stay here no longer. I'm so lonely here. Earth is so dark and dreary. Friends, this is a dark place. But God has promised us a better land and a better place. We see it in Scripture. We read about it in the spirit of prophecy. We're promised that if we put our mind and our hearts in the possession of Jesus, and that we focus on the things above and not the things beneath, that we are guaranteed a place there. No question. We're guaranteed a place there. Let's together make a covenant with Jesus today that as we wrap up this series and we move on, that we look back on the things that we have relearned and some of the new things that maybe we have learned and say, Lord, I covenant according to your grace and by your word to stay faithful to you because you're faithful to me and you've made a promise to come and receive me one day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that this earth will be made new again. Thank you so much that sins will be wiped away and washed away, and that sin will never raise up again. Thank you, Lord, that the meek shall inherit the earth. Let us be meek, Lord. Let us be like Jesus. And Lord, let us saturate our minds with your words so that we never forget your promises and that we will always stay faithful and be ready because we do believe, Lord, that you are coming again soon according to your promise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.